Good morning. I want you to know, if you're visiting with us, I am not the normal, regular preacher. Well, I'm not normal. I could stop right there, but I'm not the regular preacher. Chuck is out of town today. Our backup for him was also out of town, so I got moved up from the minor leagues and get to speak to you this morning. They said you can preach as long as you make it short. So I'm going to have to kneel down. So Sid, we're recognize what you said. I don't bend over to pick up pennies anymore either, but mostly because it's so hard to get back up. Right? Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here this morning. As I was thinking about this morning's lesson, I was thinking about last week, and Chuck has been going through the book of Matthew, and he talked about faith. And so faith really got planted in my mind. And then in the auditorium class a couple weeks ago, Dan was here and Tom Campbell were teaching, and they started talking about faith. And they asked that question. They said, what is faith to you? And so we got some definitions of faith. And then somebody, and it may have even been Riley, quoted Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And they said that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so that got planted in my mind, and I was thinking about faith, and I was thinking about that verse. And so I like to look at different translations of verses. I don't know if any of you do that. I like to look. Let me see if I got a song service. Okay. Just give me the first note, Larry, and we're going. But I like to look at the different translations, because sometimes there might be a translation that uses a different word that resonates with me that another one doesn't. And so as I was looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the version that I learned, I believe, was the New King James. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So then I looked at the NIV, and the NIV says that faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and it's the assurance about what we do not see. And so it's the second part of that verse that really got me. It's the evidence. It's the assurance. Then I went to the ESV. And the ESV says that faith is the assurance of things that we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. And that word conviction really resonated with me. It just kind of, I don't know if God put it on my heart. I don't know what it was. But when I think of the word conviction, there are two different definitions that really come into my mind. One is that I'm convicted towards something. The other is I'm in the courtroom. And Jerry, you might understand this. You know, somebody's been convicted of something, right? There is proof. There is evidence that shows that they're either innocent or that they're guilty. And so the nerd part of me, Dan Winkler, got inside me and said, let's look up the Greek. And so I looked up the Greek for that word. And let me see if I got it on the slide. It's there at the bottom, elegmos, okay? That's the Greek word for conviction. And so I dug a little deeper and I said, where else in the Bible is that word used? It's only used twice in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And when it's only used twice, that's when it really catches my attention. And so the other verse is one that you might be familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's that word that I've highlighted in bold up there on the screen, reproof. That is the other translation of elegmos. And so conviction is reproof. And so I started following that, and I say, what is this conviction of my faith? And this verse tells me the conviction of my faith comes from the Bible. That's one of the points. That's one of the uses of, of my faith. Now, faith, we might say that we have faith in a lot of things. Okay, let's remove that out of the religious definition. When you woke up this morning and you flipped your light switch, you probably assumed the lights were going to come on. When you got in your vehicle or your car, I'm going to guess most of you, probably not all of you, when you turn the key or you push the button, or if you're in the house and you have that fancy key fob and you hit the remote start, or you said, hey, Siri, start my car, whatever, however you did it, most of you probably assumed it was going to start. Some of you probably weren't very sure. But how many of you, when you walked in here this morning, checked out your chair? How many of you walked up to that chair and you gave it a good shake, right? You kind of put a little, I'm going to check this thing out before I give my full confidence in this chair. I'm going to make sure it's going to hold me up. I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that no one did that. Okay, we have faith in certain things, but this morning I want to talk about your faith in God. I want to talk about your faith in Jesus Christ and your faith in the Scriptures. Why do you have your religious faith? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because Grandpa told you something? Is it because a preacher told you something? An elder told you something? Or is it because God told you something? So I want you to think about that. And as we're going to go through the Scriptures and we're going to look at where does my conviction come from? Why do I have faith? Why do I believe? Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about belief, about this reproof. In John chapter 20, we've got the story of the guy that we call Doubting Thomas, right? He got his name because he didn't believe. Well, the fact is, go through the Scriptures, go through the different gospel accounts, and you'll find out that when Mary Magdalene came back from the tomb and told people Jesus wasn't there and he was raised from the dead, the fact is no one believed her. Look it up. The Scriptures all say the disciples like, yeah, you're crazy. I got to see for myself. Well, Thomas took it to the next level. What did Thomas say? It's on the screen. The other disciples told him, I put Thomas in there just so you would make sure. That's Brian's editing, okay? Other disciples told him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Thomas took it to the next level. We have a phrase that we say, seeing is believing, right? Thomas took that to the next level, and it's kind of gory. It's kind of gross. Have you ever caught that? He said, seeing is not enough for me. He said, I need to take my finger and stick it in that hole. I need to touch that hand with a hole in it. I need to take my hand and put it into his side. Thomas is saying, I need real proof. Have you ever been Thomas in your life? You know somebody who is that Thomas? That says, yeah, I know, I've heard these stories and I've done, but if you could just bring Jesus right here before me, then I would believe. And at some point in our life, we probably identify with that. It's just never enough. Scripture says that Jesus went through Matthew chapter 4, and I came across this several months ago, and it's really just, I think God planted it in my heart. It said that Jesus went throughout Galilee, and he, every city and every town he went to, he healed every disease and every person. Isn't that amazing? How can you not believe? He didn't pick out the easy ones. He didn't put them behind a curtain and then bring out somebody else. Every person, every town, every disease. But there were so many people, just like Thomas, that said, you know, I'm just not quite convinced. And so again, I want to go back to, what is your faith based off of? Does your faith go back to the Scriptures? Does your faith go back to what we're supposed to, that all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God? It's useful for teaching and for conviction, for reproof, so that we can be the people of God that He wants us to be. Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking to the church at Rome. And as he talks to this church, these Christians, he's also reminding them that there are people who still don't believe. The evidence has been put in front of them their whole life, their ancestors. And he said they still don't believe. What can be known about God is plain to them, but God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Well, guess who they is? They is us too. We are without excuse. God says, I have given you plenty of evidence that I exist. And we look at the world and we look at the earth and how the earth is the perfect distance from the sun. Any closer, we'd be burning up. You know, some of you that got your fans already, could you imagine being any closer to the sun? Some of you that get really cold easy, can you imagine being further away from the sun? We'd all freeze to death. None of this accidentally happened. This is all God's handiwork, and he shows it to us every single day. And it's all throughout the Scriptures. And he's saying they had a problem with it. They didn't believe God. And he said, you're having that same problem. And so the first thing I want to look at this morning is that faith is confirmed through science. Now, the nerdy part of me just loves this. I love digging into the Old Testament. And I love finding all these scientific things that say, wow, this is proof. And you might talk to somebody who's maybe they're very intellectual and you can't prove without a doubt, well, show them some of these scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament and ask them this question: how did they know? 3,500 years ago, 2,800 years ago, how did Job know? How did Amos know? How did Isaiah know things that no one knew until several hundred years ago? Job 26:7, he stretched out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. The people thought, and this sounds crazy, but it's the truth, they thought the earth was sitting on the back of a turtle. The idea of the earth just hanging out in space was a foreign concept. I don't know that when Job was writing this down that he even understood what he was writing. How did they know that? How did they know the science that didn't come around till much, much later? Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Any flat earth people in here, right? 3,500 years ago. 2,800 years ago, they're talking about the earth hanging out in the universe, not being held up by anything. They're talking about the curve of the earth. Now, have you seen the curve of the earth? If you've gone out in the ocean and you've been out there where you're the only speck around, you can usually see a little curve of the earth. They didn't know it was round. They didn't figure that out till thousands of years after God disclosed it to people. And that's the question I'm going to keep asking you. As we talk about our faith, God proves himself over and over again throughout the scripture. Amos chapter 9, okay, 2,800 years ago, he calls the waters of the sea and he pours them out on the face of the earth. And so there's a thing in the Old Testament where you get scriptures that start talking about rain and where rain comes from and how rain hits the ground and it goes into streams and then it goes into rivers and the rivers go into the oceans and then it evaporates and goes into the sky and it starts all over again. They didn't know that. We know from Elijah's account, well, he saw a cloud in the sky and he knew the rain was coming. They didn't know where it came from. They didn't understand those things, but the scripture gives it to us. We call it today, the scientific word is the hydraulic cycle. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. That was their way of thinking. How can you keep pouring water into something and it doesn't get higher? Where does it go? How does it get here? We learned that from Ecclesiastes. He said it's not full, to the place from which the rivers come and they return again. In Psalm chapter 135, verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and he makes lightning for the rain. And I know I'm just throwing a bunch of scriptures at you. These are great class studies. If you like to get into this stuff, look into some of the science in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 11:3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Psalm 8:8, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. He starts talking about the paths of the sea. They didn't figure that out until the 1800s. That there were paths of the sea, the ocean currents that could help people go different places. So my question again, and I'm going to keep asking this, is how did they know? People can argue with you and say, I don't believe the Bible's true. Well, one thing they can't argue with is when it was written. They know for a fact when these scriptures were written, that they were written hundreds and thousands of years before these events happened. But how did they know? And so God reveals himself just through the earth and all the amazing things that happen through earth. He also does it through our human bodies. He does it through our health. Now, Tom Campbell's not here. I'd have him stand up here next to me and he could give all this detail that goes way above my head. But there's so much information that has to do with your physical health in the Old Testament. And again, what's the question? How did they know? Leviticus is a great book for that. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Again, written 3,500 years ago. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. How important is that? Do you know what we did to our first president to try and heal him? We bled him. Right. We thought, let's put some leeches on these people. Let's try and get their blood out of them because that's going to heal them. And the fact is, it's the opposite. It's the blood that heals you. It's the blood that takes oxygen into your lungs. It's the blood that takes vital elements into every cell of your body. And again, I'm quickly getting over, this is over my head, folks. But look it up. Blood is the life of the body. How did they know that back then? Well, the fact is, they didn't know it. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13, and when he who has a discharge, plug your ears, this is kind of gory, right? When they're cleansed from their discharge, then they shall count for them 7 days for his cleansing. So what did they have to do? They had to wash their clothes. They had to bathe. And not just in any water, but running water. And he said, then they'll be clean. Now in their minds, they're probably thinking, okay, well, I don't see any dirt, right? If you have a little kid and they drop a sucker on the floor and they pick it up, what are they going to do with it? It's going right back in the mouth. And we start saying, no, it's dirty. And so they pick the hair off and then they put it in their mouth. And we say, no, it's still dirty. The Israelites were like a child. They didn't understand what germs were. They didn't understand these things. But God is proving himself over and over again with the information that he's giving these people. That this washing, this cleansing, what do we tell children? What do we tell some adults? When you go to the bathroom, wash your hands. When it's flu season, what do we tell people? Wash your hands. Every doorknob you're touching, every hand that you're shaking, right? We've got the antibacterial stuff and we're just bathing in it, trying to stay healthy because we understand something they didn't understand. Germs. But God understood it and God put it in there. Tom mentioned several weeks ago they were talking about circumcision and that the boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. And he gave some information that there's this vitamin K that causes blood clotting, and that's when it's at its peak. How did they didn't know that. They were just doing what God told them to do. And again, what is our faith based on? Our faith is based on the scriptures that over and over and over again prove themselves. That's the conviction that I have. That's the conviction you should have, that why do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? Why do we know that this scripture is truly God-breathed or inspired by God? How do we know that? Because God proves it to us with things that were impossible for these people to know. Faith is confirmed through prophecy. Some people will say that there are 332 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, that's a big word, messianic. That's not one we use very often. But basically, they say there are 332 scriptures in the Old Testament that point to a Messiah or the Christ, or what we would simply say, Jesus. Now, there's a book that was written, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in this book, it says if we just take eight of those, let's take the eight most popular, the eight prophecies in the Old Testament that no one could argue with and say, okay, this is evident, it's got to be talking about. What are the odds that you could find one person to fulfill all eight of those? Now, a lot of you probably don't buy a lottery ticket because you might say, well, it's wrong. Some of you might say, well, the odds of winning are astronomical. Well, the number up there is truly astronomical. It's a one with 17 zeros behind it. That's the odds of one person just fulfilling eight of those prophecies. Now, can you imagine trying to find somebody that met 332? And so as we go back through scriptures, we know that God is constantly proving who he is. He's saying, look at these dietary restrictions that you have. Look at all these animals. I don't want you to eat these animals because you can get sick. Today we know I have a little meat thermometer at home. And when I cook chicken and when I cook pork, I stick it in there so I know that it's at least the temperature. I think it's 165 or somewhere around there. So I know it's okay to eat because I don't want to get salmonella. I don't want to get trichinosis. They didn't know that back then, but God did. And God proved himself over and over again. And he told them all these animals not to eat because of the parasites and the diseases. They didn't know why. So why do we believe the story of Jesus? Is it because God said, don't eat a crocodile? Is it because God said, the world is round and it's floating in space? That's part of it. But then we have all these prophecies pointing to this one person who fulfilled all of them. And that's the person that our faith is based on. That's the person my faith is based on, Jesus Christ. Because All of Scripture was pointing to him over thousands of years, saying, this is going to happen. This is going to be the person. This is where he's going to be born. So we look through the Scriptures. We look at these prophecies, and we get to Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53, and it's just amazing. You can't help but say he's talking about Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, we've got a story, and we refer to it. It's not called a parable. In your Bible, it's not called a parable, likely. It's called a story of Jesus, and it's the rich man and Lazarus. And in that story, the rich man and Lazarus, you've got, of course, the rich man. And then at his gates outside, who's the guy that's just trying to eat the crumbs that he leaves for the dogs, is this poor man named Lazarus. And they both end up dying about the same time, but they go to two different places. And so the Scripture, Jesus tells through this story, he says they go into the place of the dead, which is Hades, but in the place of the dead, there are two different locations. You've got paradise, which is the place you want to be, and then you've got the other place. And so the rich man is in the bad place. The poor man, Lazarus, is in the good place. The rich man looks over and he sees Lazarus. And he says, man, can you just put a drop of water on my tongue? Can't do it. There's this chasm between us. He sees Abraham. And Doug, I think Abraham had a sticker on that said, hi, my name is Abraham, right? How else would he know who he was? He sees Abraham over there. And he says, Abraham, I've got some brothers down there on earth and they're not believers. Let's send somebody back from the dead. I think that'll convince them. What's his answer? He says, let me skip. I think we got it up here. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will surely repent. And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone shall rise from the dead. So folks, we have Moses and the prophets. When we start going through these Old Testament scriptures that are telling us about Jesus, the Messiah to come, telling us about all the things that he's going to fulfill and all the things that he's going to be, so many people didn't listen. Jesus showed up on earth. We already looked at the scriptures, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 9, all over Galilee. He went to every town. He went to every city. He healed every disease. Can you imagine the lines? I've been over to Walgreens waiting in line for a prescription one time, and I thought that was a long line. Can you imagine if there's somebody in town and you knew that they might, there's just a chance they might be able to heal you, whatever it is? Can you imagine how long that line would be? And people still didn't believe. And so sometimes we're just like doubting Thomas. Seeing's not enough. I need to touch it. Sometimes we're like the rich man. We say, well, if you'll just send somebody, you know, let's bring old grandma back from the dead and she'll go down there. She'll convince him. And he says, no. What's he say? They've got Moses and the prophets. And he's saying the same thing to us today. How do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? What is your faith based upon? And he says, Moses and the prophets are pointing us to Jesus. And they do that over and over and over again. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah is prophesying about all these things. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What is your faith based off of? It's okay to be encouraged by grandma and grandpa. It's okay to be encouraged by an elder or a preacher or somebody else. But your faith has to come from this book, from God's word, because it's what's going to prove over and over again through what you see in the sky, through the foods that you eat, through the medical knowledge, the medical wisdom that only God can know, and then especially through the prophecies that are constantly and always pointing us to Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 44, God makes a statement here. And again, this is 700 years before Jesus came. God said, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid not, for I have I not told you from old, and have I not declared it? What he's telling these people 700 years before Jesus came. He's saying, I told you what was going to happen, and it happened, and you still don't believe. He told the Israelites over and over again what was going to happen to them. The whole book of Daniel, there's so much interesting prophecy in there. Who's going to come? The Assyrians are going to come along and take over. The Babylonians are going to come along and take over. The Medes and the Persians are going to come along and take over. The Romans are going to come along and take over. Who listened? It's in there. Hundreds of years before these events happened, God is trying to warn his people. He's trying to protect his people. He's trying to take care of his people. And this takes us back to Romans chapter 1. God has made himself evident, hasn't he? God has used his word. The conviction that I have in my faith comes from the scriptures. That's where my faith comes from. My faith is going to be challenged and is frequently. A faith that is not challenged is no faith at all. But that faith is what makes me stronger. That faith is what helps me in those tough times to be able to handle it. Because I know God's in control because of what his scripture says. That he has proved himself over and over. Read the last part of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So they are without excuse. We are without excuse this morning. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when he's going to come back and judge us. But Jesus is going to say, you've had no excuse. I have revealed myself to you over and over again. God has been telling you about me for 3,500 years through his word. Have you listened? It's in there. Story after story. Evidence after evidence. Hundreds of prophecies about Jesus, and he fulfilled all of them. Where is your conviction this morning? It can be confirmed through many things, but we've seen very quickly through science, through health, through prophecy. God is there with us, and God has not left us without instructions. We at my house, we have had some plumbing problems recently. We've had some pipe breaks, and we've had some things that we've... And I'm one of those, I try to do as much as I can. But if there's one thing in the house that I absolutely, I don't use this word very often, hate, it's plumbing. Because when it's not right, everyone's wet. But I try to do it. And so I've had Wes up there with me, I've had James, Ethan's... hasn't been home, so he got out of this deal. But we've been trying to replace things and fix things. And one of the things they'll constantly ask is, I need direction, right? I need instruction. I wouldn't just give it to Wes and say, here, good luck. Hope we don't flood out of here on a canoe. God's given us instruction. He's given us direction. Thousands of pages over and over again. This is who I am. This is why you exist, and this is what I have planned for your future. This morning, we've got to offer an invitation. We'll have the elders around the back of the room, maybe even one or two up here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to study more with you. We'd love to encourage you, and we welcome you to come at any time. But if you feel a need to come forward this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?